And he's always on screen.
Yeah.
All right, that's our epic opening.
Yay!
Woo-hoo! For the sake of the live streamers. About a year ago this time, we were just now getting back to normalcy with some people in the pews. It was pretty strange to have. We were live streaming before COVID, but COVID made us make some improvisations, I guess you'd say, on the fly. And one of them is our big opening. So we're going to be in the book of Isaiah beginning today.
Amen.
Good book. Well, we couldn't go on since we finished Romans. So our next book is Isaiah. And I just want to repeat something. This is called Open Bible Study. And this is obviously not what Rhonda would have heard on the radio. She can't see. But we have this for the purpose of interaction. Now, we don't have the ability yet. I'm sure technology will keep rolling, and we'll probably have the ability to have more interaction from the live streamers, but that's the purpose of the little camera there. And we averaged in the 30s or 40s of people watching live stream. And we are missing Doug and a few others this morning, probably because of the rain, because Brother Doug has some vision issues. Blame it on the rain. But I want to reiterate that this, I bullet pointed this, I'm going to leave it up there because people join us online and they don't understand what the point of this is. Now at 11 o'clock we have a more typical meeting with music and what we would call, we call it a sermon, we're teaching is what that means. We don't want to sound too formalistic. But these studies are not a sermon. This is a Bible study, and that means that you should feel free to ask a question or make a comment. And what John and I do, we switch off from week to week. We present the text, and we read it with you. We present what God has shown us.
Amen.
But then it's also a time for you to either ask a question or you may have learned something. Now, we're Bereans, so there's a couple of things. Is number one is if you say something that is clearly unbiblical, don't get your feelings hurt if we say, well, wait a minute, now this is what the Bible says. So far, I've never had a fight break out. But there have been a few times where someone might say something or insinuate something that really isn't squared up, you know, scripturally. But then there are areas where it's really a matter of personal interpretation. There are areas where God's word isn't totally clear. How many angels can sit on the head of a pin? I don't know.
Greater than 10.
All of them, if the head's big enough.
Yeah, how big's the pin? Yeah. And they're all kind of, did Adam and Eve, did they have belly buttons, you know?
Nope.
No? No? Okay. We'll see.
Now, we
have all kinds of even more serious questions we don't have answers to. There are a lot of things we're going to stand and we get excited about it because there's coming a day where I believe all of those questions, the funny ones and the serious ones, are going to be answered.
Amen.
We're going to stand before the Lord and be able to. I expect it'll be like we saw in the Gospels. I believe we're going to be able to just sit around with the Lord and have Him teach us.
Yeah.
And we have all the time in the world. So it's going to be great. And that's why I said the next bullet point there is it must be related to the text. Through the years, we've had people who, no matter what we're talking about, they bring up the mark of the beast, the Antichrist,
the red heifer.
The red heifer. And So we just ask that your question or comment be related to the text that we're studying. Now, those online, as I said, you can't at this time really contact us directly. I mean, there's a way we could do that, but it'd be just too, I think, yeah.
Now they could email you.
Send us an email. And those of you on MeWe social media, I'm also on Getter now to see if that works out.
That
you can send
anywhere?
Us your,
huh? To see if that gets anywhere.
Yeah, see if that gets
spelled
anywhere. It's not spelled right. It's like GETTR.
You know what? There's a thing in programming. There's something called a Getter, and I'll bet you that's what it's
probably a play on that. But I answer emails all week long as I am able to, and I'd be happy to do that as well. So you're not interrupting when speaking in an orderly fashion as we're studying our text. Now, I want to get into the book of Isaiah, so get your Bibles open and go there. Yes, Johnny?
I could kick this off with an interesting comment. I just recently started reading in Isaiah.
Wow.
My personal reading.
Good.
So I'm going, I think one of my paths through is start, I started three spots in order to start reading through the Bible, three chapters a day.
Mm-hmm.
And so one of them, I start on Psalms. And so you go Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. So now, wait a second.
You've developed your own reading plan.
Yeah, and that's great. We have one developed over here that we're going to try to, before the end of the year, I'm going to try to get a separate one. We go through Psalms and Proverbs twice a year, and then the rest of the Bible once a year. And I'm going to try to make one where we only go through Psalms and Proverbs once a year, and that will then lighten the load daily.
Some folks can't read that.
Yeah, some folks are having a little trouble keeping up. All right, book of Isaiah, beginning in verse 1. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study, and we pray for those who haven't made it in. Lord, that there's no problem with traffic and there's no illness or anything like that. We do pray for those who are here and those who are watching online, that we will all be able to learn about your word, learn about this prophet Isaiah, learn what you have for us in this book. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, we will do so by your promise that the Spirit will lead us into all truth. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So Isaiah, there's a lot of academic things we can talk about that I won't get into necessarily this morning, but we'll bring things up. We kind of drop those as needed through the study. But it is good to understand, if you don't, take the time to just introduce yourself to the prophets and when they ministered. Learn a chart. I have a chart that I won't get out, but I have a chart that I carry with me that I got from somewhere else years ago, and I don't remember where it came from, where it lists all the kings of Israel. And of course, the kingdom split with Rehoboam, and there's two lines, Israel and Judah. And as you're coming to the end of that list is when Isaiah shows up. And so let's read verse 1, and if you're there, you can read it with me. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So those kings were the kings that were on the throne in Judah while Isaiah was ministering. And when you look at your timeline, you'll see that it's during this time that Assyria came down and destroyed the northern kingdom, which was made up of all the tribes except for Judah. Of course, the Levites were in Jerusalem because of the temple. And then you had Benjamin, which had pretty much remained the smallest of the tribes. and gave us two Sauls. The yep. first Saul became king, and the second Saul became the Apostle Paul. But the majority of the Benjamites remained there in Judah because they really faltered as a tribe as far as any real power or anything. Now, do any of you remember why that happened? I mean, here Saul was the first king, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin. If you go back and read that, you'll see Saul says, when Samuel comes to him to point out that he's going to be the next king, Saul says, "I'm a Benjamite. We're the least of the tribes." Why had that happened? Do you remember?
Isn't it because the tribe of Benjamin was promoting Sodom at one point? And that, so they were almost wiped out.
That ugly story with
and
the
judges,
concubine.
Yeah.
And it's an ugly story, but the Bible doesn't promise to make everything pretty. What the Bible promises is to give you the truth. Mm-hmm. And the truth is ugly a lot of times. And so the tribe of Benjamin had become a very small tribe because of that. The end result of that incident was that the Benjamites were totally wiped out, but for a small remnant. And then they said they had taken an oath not to give their wives. So we were like, wait a minute. A froward mouth. They had made this oath and hadn't thought about the consequences that if what Benjamite men can't marry Hebrews, they'd have to violate the law of God and marry pagan women, and it would destroy the Benjamite tribe completely. So then they had this one little group that they had a party every year, and the women were all dancing and everything, and the men, they went and got those women and brought them back to the men. It's just a weird story. It's just a strange story. But it's true, and so that's why the Bible tells us about it. You read Judges, there's a lot of weird stuff in there. But why was it so weird? Because every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
Yeah.
Like it is today. It's so weird today. I mean, it's just so weird.
It is.
Why? Because everybody's doing that which is right in their own eyes. Joe?
Now, isn't it true that Benjamites tend to have left-handedness?
No, there's a bit of trivia. I had no idea.
I think it was saying when they were defending the wall, they were like all left-handed slingshotters.
Yeah.
Huh.
I just wondered if that had anything to do with them becoming Sodomites.
Because they were left-wingers?
No. Both of my kids were left-handed. They're not Sodomites.
No.
Both of my kids are left-handed.
Oh,
mine
had one too, but I'm just
kidding. No, there's no relation. It's funny, though, to think about.
Left-handed.
All you guys sitting on your... On the right side.
The left-handed ones are the geniuses.
Yeah, that's right. I like being a right hand.
Yeah, left-handed people are more likely to be geniuses.
We digress.
So one thing more before we move on is Amos there is not Amos. I'm asked that from time to time. Amos is a different man. But Isaiah is the son of Amos. And if you're taking a note of the year, the time, the actual dates, you get several different dates, and if you read the critics and the apostates, they get way off. They tell you there's two different Isaiahs and all that stuff. Just ignore that. But somewhere either between 760 and 698, according to Ruckman's Reference Bible, or if you use Haley's Bible Handbook, I think the dates were 745 to 695. Just to, but a couple of decades. So that matters. But that's if you get that kind of lodged in your mind, you remember it's around 606 whenever Babylon comes down.
Yeah.
But it's around 701, 700-ish, when Assyria destroys Israel. And so you look at those dates, it's right in the midst of that, when Isaiah is ministering. Now, how many of you heard that Isaiah is called the miniature Bible? A couple of you heard that before. Why is that?
66.
There's 66 book chapters, and how many books in the Bible?
66.
In the Protestant Bible.
Yeah, right.
In the Catholic Bible, that number is different.
How many does the Catholic have?
I can't remember.
There's 72.
72?
Yeah.
But the also, it's not just the fact there's 66 books, but beginning in chapter 40, Isaiah's focus changes, and he talks a lot more about the Messiah. Like, where is Isaiah 53?
Yeah.
After Isaiah 40. And he also talks a lot about the new heaven, new earth at the end of his book, just like the end of the New Testament, book of Revelation, new heaven, new earth. And the previous 39 books has mostly to do with Isaiah, with Israel, and with apostasy and all that. So it models the Bible, and that's one of the reasons why they try to chop it up and say there's two different authors. As though authors always write the same throughout their lives. How many of you have read authors where the writings span their adult life? And if you read the early writings and later, C.S. Lewis is one that a lot of people are familiar with.
Yeah.
And I've read both, and I'm reading one now right toward the end. It's called The Weight of Glory, and it's really interesting, good stuff. It's very edifying, all about God and eternal life and all that. But in his earlier life, totally different.
Yeah.
So there were two C.S. Lewis's, according to modern scholarship. No, there weren't two. He just changed like everybody else. John Yedrin.
Yeah. Well, also in Isaiah 1, it talks about the children of Israel, but the children rebelling. And of course, you go back to Genesis, Adam and Eve rebelled.
Right. Children. And that brings us to verse 2. How does the Bible begin? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Read verse 2. Hear, O heavens. Read out loud with me. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. So you have a similar to the beginning of Genesis, but then you also have the theme of the first 39 books right there. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. So it doesn't take long for Isaiah to go negative. But there's positive and negative right in that verse. Biblical balance. And that's why we love the positive set of the scripture, but we do not run from the negative. And that's sadly what marks most of Christianity today and why it's producing what it's producing. And people don't ever want to hear the truth. They only want to hear what's positive. So as long as it's positive truth, they're all right with that. And that's my criticism. You just turn on the local radio stations. It's all positive truth, positive hits. Well, I'd like a song about hell once in a while. I'd like to hear a song like the old, you know, that's why I love old bluegrass and folk music and that. They're gritty. They tell the truth. You hear the stories about bad things happening, not glorifying it, but it serves as a warning. A lot of those songs say, get off the bottle or you're going to destroy your life.
Yeah.
And or you destroy your marriage, you know, those kind of things. That's the kind of music you should hear on Christian radio. Shouldn't just be all positive. Same thing about teaching and radio stations that have teaching. It shouldn't all be positive because that's imbalanced. John?
Yeah. Also, as far as what you said on verse 2 about the children rebelling, the Old Testament is 39 books, which is 13 times 3.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a neat connection.
The biblical numerics.
Yeah.
Not numerology. We're not into numerology, but biblical numerics, numbers. It's a very mathematical book.
And the last word in 39th book, the last word is curse.
Mm. And just to say this before we move on to is anytime Bible people, even if they call it Bible numerics, if they ever try to tell the future using Bible numbers, that's wrong.
Amen.
But you can learn by numbers. The number 7, we learn a lot about God. Completion and such, just throw that out there. But the number 13, just constantly, there's a reason why people are superstitious about the number 13, and people build buildings and they skip from 12 to 14 on the floors in the old buildings especially. It was unjustified, it's irrational, and yet it's still based on the reality that the number 13 does have a lot of bad connotations in scripture and people have found in life in general. There's something to it. It's a very mathematical universe we live in.
Amen.
And that's why I love pie. But Let's read verses 3 and 4, and he's going to describe this rebellion. You can read that with me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. And we're going to read a lot of this in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. We're not going to linger on all of it. It's very clear. But he's saying that they are dumber than an ass.
Yeah.
An ass knows his master's crib, but Israel don't have that much sense. Israel doesn't, and obviously most people, generally speaking. We have a creator God. He's been so good to us.
Amen.
And yet, people are so rebellious. Those who will live according to his word will testify of the goodness of his word.
Amen.
They'll tell you how wonderful life is with Jesus. And yet, Sister Martha experienced that in the nursing home. She's in a nursing rehab facility. That's our pianist, by the way. We miss her dearly. But she's hopefully going to be out in another couple of weeks at most. But she had a roommate that was miserable and said she wanted to die. And Martha tried to talk to her. And when she brought up Jesus, the woman shut her down and said, I don't want to talk about Jesus. That's typical. Go through the neighborhood here. Talk to people.
Yeah.
That's typical. People don't want to talk about Jesus. William Lane Craig is an amazing Christian philosopher, is what they call him. He's an apologist. And he spends a lot of time debating the existence of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and things like that. And he was speaking in a college in Canada, and they took up comment cards. And he said the first comment card handed to him after he had just presented the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which includes the accuracy of our Bible manuscripts and their veracity and historical reliability and so forth. The comment said, it's from a young lady, he described it. He said, you had me until you started talking about Jesus. And her reasoning was basically this. She has the presupposition that pluralism is the truth. Which means, really, there is no truth. Because pluralism means everybody's right. No one can be wrong. You have your truth, I have my truth. When you hear people talk about finding your truth, that's a red flag. We don't want your truth or my truth. We want the truth, who is Jesus Christ. And his word is the truth. But that's how the mentality, that's what we're facing, not just when you're speaking to college students in Canada, but when you're speaking to people on the street. They have their truth, and as soon as you, even if you're presenting evidence to back up what you're saying, if you cross that line that says someone's right, and especially if you're suggesting I might be wrong, well, we're done here. Because I have my truth. Well, that's what you're dealing with. People are dumber than an ass.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And if you don't understand that, get yourself one.
Because
they can be smart, but they're very stubborn animals, very stiff-necked. Yeah, Jenny?
So, saying using animals as illustrations, they're all, you know, the ox knows his owner. If you had an animal, they know you.
Yeah.
And people don't know their creator.
Yeah, we love our little Shih Tzu, but the only thing she responds to is her treats.
Or treats and toys.
And toys. But even then, there's times where you'll say, come here, come on, hold it, just look at you. I'm going to consider your offer, and I'll think about whether or not I'm going to come to you.
And then she doesn't.
Eventually, she will if she is sure there's a treat involved. throw the toy, she'll get it. She will not bring it back to you. That's this breed we have. Now, some dogs, Labs, they'll tell you, throw it, they'll bring it back to you. you know, just happy to be here, you know. But dogs and animals, all of them, will teach you that they do lack reasoning capabilities. And
they're smarter than Israel.
But yet they're smarter than Israel when it comes to. They're smarter than apostates.
I had a quick question.
Yeah.
So he's talking to now the northern half, so the ten tribes, they're already in captivity? Or
they're about to be at this point, yeah.
But he's talking to Judah.
Well, he's talking to Judah, but it's still a one.
They're all still there.
Yeah.
Oh, they haven't gone. The ten tribes haven't gone into it.
Right.
Okay, I'm sorry.
And when he's talking to Israel in general, right at this point, he's talking to everybody. It will work out that God will preserve that one tribe. Yeah. So, really, what he's talking about in the immediate context will happen to those northern tribes. It'll eventually happen to Judah too.
So when he calls in verse 4, when he calls them a nation, he's talking about the nation.
It's still one nation.
And
yeah.
Israel
unified.
Nation.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's continue there in verse 5. I want to read a few verses. Let's go all the way through. Let's go all the way through verse 9. I'll read the odd and you jump in on the even. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. So this is what... Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, we'll get to that.
I'm sorry.
But you can see here he's describing prophetically the destruction of Israel, as in what ends up being the... And I misspoke, I think. When Israel, as we said earlier, Israel has already been been split. And this is describing what has happened to that northern kingdom.
Okay.
And that's probably the most difficult thing about studying the Old Testament, is keeping those things straight of when, what happened when.
Yeah.
And so do your best. Make notes in your Bible, in your margin, to help you out. And visit it often. That's why you read through the Bible once a year. It just becomes clearer and clearer. And yet, because of things like age, you forget and have to go back and relearn. That's why I really feel sorry for people who don't read the Bible through, because they can't really enjoy it. You don't know what's going on. It just, how many of you ever watched a movie and it's a bad movie because they don't develop the characters? You don't even know really what you're seeing. That's a bad movie.
And there's a lot of flashbacks.
A lot of flashbacks. That drives me crazy. But we watched that movie about Margaret Thatcher with one of my least favorite people, but one of the best actresses around, is Meryl Streep. She plays Margaret Thatcher and does an amazing job. Looks and acts just like her. It was just amazing acting. But it was a constant going back and forth. So the movie wasn't my favorite because it just got a little much.
Discombobulated.
By the time the end comes down, you can see what they were trying to do there, and it was interesting. But those aren't my favorite kind of movies for that reason.
Amen.
Well, I'm not criticizing God, but I'm just saying that it is not my favorite kind of movie because it's harder for me to follow.
Amen.
And the Bible is like that.
Yeah.
When you read through the Kings, and it'll say this king served during this king's reign, and then it'll jump back and forth to which king it's talking about, which kingdom. It'll be Israel's king, it'll talk about for a little while, and then it'll skip over to Judah's king, and then the names are the same. You're like, why? We've been talking about them.
I mean, like, there's more than one John. You know what I mean?
Well, there's more than one John. Yeah,
more
John,
than one Jenny.
John. Finally.
But you get back there, and there's numerous kings on each side by the same names or similar.
Yeah.
And it gets really difficult. Now, why did God do that? We're going to ask him when we get there. But it makes it kind of difficult. But if you're careful and study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, it takes work. And so anyway, we come down to really a summary there in verse 9. This is how bad it was. And take some your own time to read up on what happened when Assyria came down and destroyed Israel, because we're going to talk more about that from off and on as we go through Isaiah. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. What was that small remnant?
It's Judah.
Judah, with some Levites and Benjamites thrown in. And probably a sprinkling of all the other tribes. You know, it says later that they were all represented in a very small number. But he says he should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. But now look what he does in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Who's he talking to?
He's talking to Jerusalem.
Yeah. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah.
Yeah.
That's probably one of the worst things he could have said about them.
And today is Jerusalem there.
Well, just within the last couple of years, they started having gay pride parades and everything in Jerusalem.
Tel Aviv is the Sodomite capital of the world.
Yeah, they call Tel Aviv the capital of the world now for Sodomites. It's so filled with them and everything. And you think about them, they're trudging on all that holy land, as we call it. Holy, not because of the dirt, but because of who was once there and what it represents.
And because God has his eyes on them.
And we're going to see during the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, my note says Revelation 11:8. That's confused people when they read that, but he calls the place where the two witnesses are, it's Jerusalem, and he calls it Sodom.
Amen.
So it's like you talk about all these things. I hear preachers say, oh, well, there's no signs of the return of Christ. The rapture could happen any moment. Well, you just confuse two things. There are signs of the return of Christ.
Amen.
Which tells you the rapture has to be near.
Amen.
Because the rapture and the return aren't the same thing. But it's like when you see the Christmas decorations going up, you know Thanksgiving's getting close. Amen. That's true. That's it. So when you see the second coming signs, like Jerusalem becoming like Sodom, which is a sign of the return of Christ, then you know the rapture is getting close.
Amen.
Jenny, what was you saying? You
said Revelation what? 11?
8:11. Or 11:8. I'm sorry. 11:8. According to my note. I have to say according to my note. I do make errors. Yeah. The Bible is infallible. My notes, not so much.
Amen.
So then he asked this question of these people he's calling Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's read a few more verses. I'll read the odd and you jump in on the even. We'll read through verse 15. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, he you read especially verses 11 through 14, you say, wait a minute, he commanded those things. Mm-hmm. It's the Mosaic Law. So why is he saying, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices?
They're hypocrites. Right?
Verse 12, when ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hands? Why? Because he laid these out for believers.
Right.
Yeah.
These sacrifices and these feasts and these assemblies for people who believe his word and love him. These people don't, so what are you bothering with? And I think of that. Think of these churches, whole denominations now that reject the Bible. We've shown you the Christian church, they call themselves. That's their name. And they're totally non-Christian. They tell you that they do not believe the Bible is the word of God, and they believe all religions are the same. But they call themselves the Christian church. The Disciples of Christ denomination are not disciples of Christ. They reject the infallibility of Scripture and reject the offering of Christ on the cross as payment for your sin. They believe that you're saved by the golden rule and whatever else they want to make up out of thin air. I could list all these denominations, and a lot of them share the same name. Like, compare the American Baptist Convention to the Southern Baptist Convention. The American Baptist, you should use that A and change it from American to Apostate Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptist Convention has its problems, but at least the mass majority still give a profession of faith in the biblical record and the gospel.
Yeah.
The Presbyterian Church USA versus Presbyterian Church in America sounds so close. Why are there two of them? Because the Presbyterian Church USA is totally gone. They have homosexuals in their pulpits and you name it. But the Presbyterian Church of America still has believers in it. The Evangelical Lutheran Church of America compared to the Missouri Synod or Wisconsin Synod of the Lutherans. Totally different. ELCA, they should not be called evangelical. They should call every liberal church in America or something like that, ELCA. They're not even Lutheran. Martin Luther would have nothing to do with them.
Amen.
But the Missouri Synod and Wisconsin Synod still remain true to the Lutheran roots. And why do these people bother having church? Why do the devil's crowd and the God deniers love religion so much? The homosexuals have even started their own denominations. The Metropolitan Churches of America is a sodomite denomination. Their whole purpose is to be a church where homosexuality is embraced and promoted. Why do they bother? That's what God's asking. Why do they bother? Why are you even bothering? Interesting that it says, I will not hear, your hands are full of blood. In Israel at this time, there's a lot of pagan sacrifice, and they even threw their own children on the fires.
Yeah.
But it's interesting that all those denominations that are liberal and apostate I mentioned, pro-choice, pro-abortion, the blood of infants, unborn children on their hands. So here's what God calls for. He calls for repentance. Read go all the way through verse 23. Wash you. Read with me on the even. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companies of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of them, of the widow, come unto them. Now, these passages you will read and reread and meditate on, but of course, the call is, in verse 18, summarized, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool.
Yeah. Amen.
And that offer was not taken by the mass majority in this day in Isaiah. And we're going to leave off there. We'll pick up verse 24 with Brother John next week. And you do your own reading and study, and bring some of your own comments or questions with you. And we will move through Isaiah at a steady pace. And by the end of this, if you're faithful to be involved in these studies and read your Bible, at the end of that, you will know Isaiah. You'll be familiar with it like never before.
Thank you.
And you will have grown. That's in addition to all else that the Lord will do in the next months, weeks. So let's close in prayer. Brother Doug, would you close the Bible study in prayer?
Yes. Lord God, just thank you for this this time. Just thank you for the pastor bringing light to this study here of the great book of Isaiah. And we thank you, and we bless this time in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, we'll come back.